The Christian in Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17b. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Chapter 29. Five directions more upon the same account. Section 1. Take pains to sort the promises as thou readest the scriptures and reduce them to their proper heads. There is great multiplicity of trials and temptations, which God is pleased to exercise his own saints with. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Psalms 34, verse 19. And there is variety of promises provided to administer suitable comfort to their sorrows. The scriptures are a spiritual psychic garden, where grows an herb for the cure of every malady. Now it were of admirable use of the Christian if he would gather some of every sort, some especially as he hath found most to affect his heart, of which he can say, this portion of scripture is mine, and then to write such down, as the physician does his prescriptions for this or that disease by themselves. May it not shame the Christian to see a scholar know every book in his great library and what it treats on, so that he can presently go to any one of them and make use of their notions as he has occasion, and he who hath but one book to advise with, and that none of the greatest bulk, but sufficient as to make him wise unto salvation, and make him comfortable in every condition that can befall him, should not be acquainted with some choice promises of every sort, to which he may be able to resort for counsel and comfort in the day of his distress. Now, the best time for this work is when thou art yet at ease in the lap of health and prosperity. The apothecary carries his simples in the spring, which he uses in winter. The mariner provides his tackling in the harbor before he puts to sea, and the wise Christian will store himself with promises in health for sickness, and in peace for future pearls. It is too late for a man to think of running home for his cloak when on his way he is catched in a storm. A prudent man foresees the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Proverbs 23, verse 3. Section 2. Observe the full latitude of promises. The covenant of grace comprehends the weak Christian as well as the strong. If children, then heirs. Romans 8, 17. Not if children grown to this age or that stature, but if children. Christ hath in his family children of all sizes, some little, others tall. If thou art a child, though in the cradle, the promise is thy portion. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. See here, it is the state and relation the creature stands in that gives him his title to the promise. Some saints have more grace from Christ than others, and so have more skill to improve these promises than their weaker brethren, whereby their present profits and incomes from the promise are greater, but they have no more interest in Christ than the other, and consequently, the title of the weak Christian is as true to the promise as of the strong. Shall the foot say, because I am the lowest member of the body, therefore the tongue will not speak for me, or the head take care of me? We will grant thee to be the lowest rank of Christians, yet thou art in Christ, as the foot is in the body, and Christ hath made provisions in the promise for all that are in him. We disfigure the promises when we make them look asquint with an eye upon one thing and not on another, whereas they belong to all. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 3:36. Who now is there meant? Only he that believes above doubting? Certainly not. He that bids us receive the weak in faith will not himself reject them. Section 3. Be much in meditation of the promises. Whence it is that the poor Christian is so distressed with the present affliction that lies upon him, but because he muses more on his trouble than on the promise? There is that in the promise which would recreate his spirit, if he could but fix his thoughts upon it. When the crying child once fastens on the tit, and begins to draw down the milk when it leaves wrangling and falls asleep at the breast. Thus the Christian ceases complaining of all his afflictions when he gets hold on the promise and hath a relish of its sweetness upon his heart. Psalms 94, verse 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. When a swarm of bees dislodge themselves there, all in confusion, and flying here and there without any order, till at last they are hived again, then the uproar is at an end, and they fall to work peaceably as before. So the Christian will find it in his own heart. God and the promise in the soul's hive. Let the Christian dislodge his thoughts thence, and presently they run riot, and fly up and down as in an affright, at an apprehension of the present affliction or temptation that lies upon him, till he can recollect himself and settle his heart again upon the promise, and then he recovers his former peace. Hence, the Spirit of God sounds a retreat to the troubled thoughts of afflicted saints and calls them unto God, where alone he can be quiet and at ease. Psalms 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And David, finding his soul, like the dove while flying over the waters, without repose, calls it back into the meditation of God and his promise, as the only ark where it could find rest. Psalms 116, verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. The Christian's heart is of that color which his most abiding, constant thoughts die into it. Transient, fleeting thoughts, be they comfortable or sad, do not much work upon the soul or alter its temper into joy or sorrow. Neither poison kills, nor food nourishes, that does not stay in the body. No, then the affliction soaks into the heart, and embitters the Christian spirit into perplexing fears and disconsolate dejections, when his thoughts lie steeping in his sorrows from day to day. When, like her in the gospel, he is bowed down with the spirit of infirmity that he cannot raise his heart from the thought of his cross and trial to meditate on any promise that should refresh him. Such there are, whom Satan and their own pensive hearts keep such close prisoners, that no comfortable meditation is suffered to speak or stay with them. Again, on the other hand, then the promise works effectually when it is bound upon the Christian's heart, when he wakes with it and walks with it. No pain when he feels, no danger which he fears, can pluck him from this breast. But as Samson went on his way eating of the honeycomb, so he, feeding on the sweetness of the promise. Here is a Christian that will sing when another sighs, will be able to be spent that time of his affliction in praising God, while others, who think only upon what they suffer, too commonly bestow on fruitless complaints of their misery, which reflect dishonorably upon God himself. Let it be thy care, therefore, to practice this duty of meditation. Do not only exchange a few words with the promise, as one does with a friend passing by, but invite the promise as Abraham did the angels. Genesis chapter 18. Not to pass away till thou hast more fully enjoyed it, yea, constrain it, as the disciples did Christ, to stay with thee all the night of thy affliction. This is to acquaint ourselves indeed with God, the ready way to be at peace. This is the way the saints have taken to raise their faith to such a pit as to triumph over the most formidable calamities. My beloved, saith the spouse, shall lie all night between my breasts. That is, when benighted with any sorrowful afflicting providence, she will pass away the night comfortably in the meditation of his love and loveliness, his beauty and sweetness. Never will the Christian come to any kindly heat of comfort in his spirit till he takes his Abishag of the promise into his bosom to cherish him. A soul that hath learned this heavenly art of meditation will feel no more the extremity of any afflicted than he do the sharpness of the cold weather, whether you are sitting by a good fire or lying in a warm bed. It was a notable speech of Julius Palmer, an English martyr. To them, said he, that have their mind fettered in the body as a thief's foot is to a pair of socks, it is hard to die. But if any be able to separate his soul from his body, then by the help of God's Spirit, it is no more mastery for such a one than to drink this cup. He meant if the creature be able to elevate his mind and thoughts above his sufferings by a heavenly meditation on the great and precious promises, then it were nothing to suffer. Such a one's soul is in heaven, and a soul in heaven feels little what the flesh meets what on earth. Here is the most glorious prospect to be seen on this side of heaven. When the soul stands upon this Pisgah of meditation, looking by an eye of faith through the prospect of the promise upon all the great and precious things laid up by a faithful God for him, it is easy to despise the world's love and wrath, but alas, it is hard for us to get up thither. So are so short-breathed and soon tired, with a few steps up this mount of God. Oh, let us all carry out at once, David, lead me to the rock, is higher than I, and with him in another place, who will bring me into the strong city? Will not thou, O God? So, who will lift us up to this high, holy hill of meditation, higher than all the surging waves that dash upon us from beneath, where we may see all our creature enjoyments drowned, yet ourselves not watershod? Our God would do this for us. Would we but shake off our sloth and show, by parting with our mandrakes to purchase his company, that we highly prize the same. But my meaning is, would we but frequently retire from the world to bestow some of that time in secret waiting upon God, which we lavish out upon inferior pleasures and entertainments of the creature, we should invite God's Holy Spirit to us. Let a wicked man set up a lust for his thoughts to dash with, and the devil will soon be at his elbow to assist him. And shall we not believe the Holy Spirit as ready to lend his helping hand to a holy meditation? Doubtless he is. Spread thou thy sails, and the Spirit will fill them with his heavenly breath. Be but thou the priest to lay the wood and sacrifice in order, and fire from heaven will come down upon it. Be thou but careful to provide fuel gathered from the promises matter for meditation, set thy thoughts at work upon it, and the Spirit of God will kindle thy affections. While I was musing, said David, the fire burned. Psalms 39:3. Isaac met his bride in the fields, and the gracious soul, her beloved, when she steps aside to walk with the promise of her solitary thoughts. Section 4. Plead the promises at the throne of grace. This must not be disjoined from the former. Indeed, as the ingredients of an excellent recipe do not work the cure severely, but as tempered together, so these directions, being social means, must not be severed but jointly observed. And this direction I am now speaking to, besides the universal influence it hath upon all the ending on frame 636. Other, if linked by an especial affinity to the former. In vain do we charge the gun, if we intend not to let it off. Meditation filleth the heart with heavenly matter, but prayer gives the discharge, and pours it forth upon God, whereby he is overcome to give the Christian his desire succour. The prayer is the bond wherein God makes himself a debtor to the creature. Now, though it is some comfort to a poor man that hath no money at present to buy bread, when he reads his bills and bonds and sees that he hath a great sum owing him, yet this will not supply his present wants. No, it is the putting his bond in suit must do this. By meditating on the promise, thou comest to see there is support in, and delivereth out of, affliction engaged for it. But none will come till you commence your suit, and by prayer of faith call in the debt. Your heart shall live that seek the Lord. Psalms 69:32. They looked upon him and were lighted. Psalms 34:5. God expects to hear from you before you can expect to hear from him. If you restrain prayer, it is no wonder the mercy promise is retained. Meditation is like the lawyer studying the case in order to his pleading at the bar. When, therefore, thou hast viewed the promise and affected thy heart with the riches of it, then ply thee to the throne of grace and spread it before the Lord. Thus David, Psalms 119:46, remember the word put unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Section 5. When thou hast sued the promise, exert thy faith on the power and truth of God for the performancy of it, against sense and reason, which rise up to discourage thee. For as thy faith is feeble or strong on thee, so wilt thou draw little or much sweetness from the promises. This saint's safety lies in the strength and faithfulness of God, who is the promiser, but the present comfort and repose of an afflicted soul is fetched in by faith, relying on God as such. Hence it is, though all believers are out of danger in the saddest condition, yet too many, alas, of them are under fears and dejection of the Spirit because their faith acts weakly on a mighty God and suspiciously on a faithful God. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Matthew 8:26. You see the leak at which the water came in to sink their spirits. They had little faith. It is not what God is in himself, but what our apprehensions at present are of God, that pacifies and comforts the soul in great straits. If a man fear the house will fall on his head in a storm, though it be as immovable as a rock, yet that will not ease his mind till he thinks it so. Were a man under the protection of never so faithful a friend, yet so long as his head is full of fears and jealousies to the contrary, that he will at last leave and cast him off, this man must needs have an uncomfortable life, though without cause. You see, then, of what importance it is to keep up the vigor of thy faith on the power and truth of the promises, and if thou meanest to do this, banish sense and reason from being thy counselors. How came Abraham not to stagger in his faith, though the promise was so strange? Because he considered not his own body. Romans 4:19. And what made Zacharias real? He made sense his counselor, and thought he was too old for such news to be true. This is the ban of faith, and consequently of comfort in affliction. We are too prone to carry our faith like Thomas at our fingers' ends, and to trust God no further than our head of sense can reach. It is not fair that sense can reach but little further than reason's purblind eye can see. God is oft on his way to perform a promise and bring joyful news to his afflicted servants when sense and reason conclude their case desperate. These three, sense, reason, and faith, are distinct and must be confounded. Some things we know by sense, when we do not understand the reason of, as the sympathy of lodestone with iron, why it draws the baser metal and not gold. The mariner's needle is spousing the north point rather than other. Some things we apprehend by reason that are not discerned by sense, as the magnitude of the sun's body to extend the circumference of the earth, which the eye being judged must be almost covered with one's hat, and other things clear to faith that pose both sense and reason. Paul knew his faith in that dismal sea storm where all hope of being saved was taken away, that is, sense and reason being judges. Not a man should lose his life. Acts 27:25. Be of good cheer, for I believe that it shall be even as it was told me. When the angel smote Peter on the side and bade him arise quickly and follow me, he did not allow sense and reason to reply and cavil at the impossibility of the thing. How can I walk that I am in fetters? Or to what purpose when an iron gate withstands us? But he rises and his chains fall off. He follows and the gate opens itself to them. Say not, poor Christian, it is impossible to bear this affliction or pass that temptation. Let faith follow the promise, and God will loose these knots that sense and reason tie. Luther bids us crucify the word wherefore. Obey the command, and ask not a reason why God enjoins it. It is as necessary to bind the Christian in great affliction and temptations to crucify the word qua moto. How shall I go through this trouble? Hold out in that assault. Away with this, how shall I? Hath not the great God, who is faithful, given these promises enough to ease thy heart of these needless fears and cares, in that he tells thee he will never leave thee nor forsake thee? His grace shall be sufficient for thee. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and 100 more as comfortable assurances from the lip of truth to stand between thee and all harm. Why, then, dost thou trouble thyself about this improbability and mountainous difficulty that sense and carnal reason heave up and interpose to eclipse thy comfort from thy approaching deliverancy? Judge not by sense, but by faith, of an omnipotent God, and these bugbears will not scare thee. It is the highest act of our understanding to believe those things which seem most improbable, as it is the highest act of love for Christ's sake to take pleasure in those things that bring pain and shame with them. For as in the latter we deny ourselves the satisfaction of our carnal desires, which goes near to flesh and blood, so in the former we deny our carnal reasonings that would be disputing against God's power and strength. End of chapter 9. Have been read by Peter John Parisius.